Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. You're about to hear a message from the series called A La Carte, A Menu for Living Well. A La Carte, it's a French expression meaning from the menu. In restaurant language, it refers to an item that can be chosen or purchased separately from the menu. In this series, we're going to be looking at a menu of five distinct ways to spiritually feed or nourish ourselves. In particular, we'll be looking at five ways to find spiritual food in God's Word, the Bible. We'll be providing you with a menu of ways to live well, because you'll be able to receive true spiritual food directly from our life-giving God. And if you'd like to join us for our services or learn more about us, check us out at www.pccwired.org. Enjoy! Good morning. What a great day. Rain and clouds. Now, if you're like me and was raised in Arizona, this is a holiday. And that's not all. Cinnamon rolls. Woo! Can it get any better? Oh, we are in our fourth week of a series called A La Carte, A Menu for Living Well. We're looking at how we can feed ourselves from God's Word. And we're going to be looking at main course today. We're finally the main course, a great main course up here on our table. And then we're going to just figure out what it means to really study God's Word, the real meat of the meal. Can we say, where's the beef? Yeah, come on, guys. And we're going to get into the real meat of the meal of God's Word through study. Now, what we've been doing in this series is we talked the very first week about dessert. We started with dessert. That's what the weekend is. That's what your teaching opportunities are. It's when you just get a little encouragement and a boost for your week. And then Pastor Roger talked about the fruit of the meal, the whole sense of the vine being really connected to God in our study. That's why we're studying, to really experience God, and that produces fruit in our life. And then last week, Pastor Tim talked about appetizer, which we were talking about reading God's Word, which really needs to be the staple of our life. That we ought to be just continually reading God's Word. And remember, Pastor Tim asked that you would do some reading this past week. I hope you did it. I won't ask for a raise of hands. You and God know if you did it or not. We ask you to read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And then what we're going to do today is we're going to now study out of that reading that you did. We're going to look at a particular passage of Scripture about that. And here's what the main course is. Here's what study is. When we read God's Word, and we ought to do that as often as we can, there are times that we need to just stop. We come across something and we go, whoa, I really need to spend some more time with this. I need to understand this better, maybe because it wasn't clear, or maybe it really was clear and you're just realizing that God's really speaking to your heart about something. And that's when sometimes we just take time to study a passage of Scripture. I want to just say this up front. I think we ought to read God's Word all the time, every day if possible. But I don't think we have to necessarily study God's Word every day. The study comes when we need to pause and slow down and look at a passage of Scripture. And that's what we're going to look at. And there's a number of benefits from studying God's Word. One is that when we slow down and we really study a passage of Scripture, it just becomes really substantial. It's like a substantial meal and it stays with us. Sometimes when you study a passage, it not only stays with you that day, it'll stay with you through your week. Sometimes maybe you've studied a passage that's just really affected the way you live. It stays with you a long, long time. The other reason why I want to encourage us to learn to study God's Word is because then we don't have to rely on somebody else's leftovers. Now, there's nothing wrong with leftovers per se, but you know what? When it comes to studying God's Word, as we learn to do that, then we're not relying on other people telling us what God's Word says. We can go directly to God's Word ourselves, encounter, experience God, what He's saying to us for ourselves, and we don't have to rely on what somebody else thinks and their perspective and their views on that. And then finally, when we learn to study, we also learn to protect ourselves. Because believe it or not, some of you have experienced it, hopefully most of you haven't, but sometimes people will actually misuse, I would say abuse, the Bible to control us, to manipulate us. And sometimes those people are very persuasive. And so when we learn to study God's Word, we can protect ourselves from those who might on occasion misuse God's Word and abuse it. So when we talk about study, you don't have to be a super brilliant, educated, trained person. Okay? Don't have to have gone to seminary, Bible college, don't have to have a PhD. For thousands of years, people have been studying God's Word, and it's available to all of us. And what I want to do this morning is share with you three really core pieces of Bible study, and each one happens to begin with the letter C, so it'll be easy to remember. We're going to look at those three C's that'll help us do Bible study, and we're actually going to study a passage of Scripture. The first C is about the culture and circumstances of a passage of Scripture we're studying. It's really important that we understand that. But before we do that, let's take a look at the passage we're going to study today. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 43. That's page 684 on the Bibles that are in front of you. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 43. Let's read it. This is Jesus teaching. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and good," appropriate for today, "He sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's take a look at that. First C is looking at the culture and the circumstances about that time in which the text was being said and written. And I want us to look at a couple things here, because Jesus says some things that are super emotionally charged ideas and words. Now, 2,000 years later, we may not get that, but it's important that we understand how emotionally charged these things are that Jesus says. So notice that when we read that, he talked about tax collectors and pagans. Now, by the way, one of the tools of Bible study is learning to observe. You know, you're reading this and you go, I wonder why he picked on the tax collectors and the pagans. Okay, that's a clue. You know, we need to look at that. Let me give you a little background, cultural and circumstantial background about those two groups of people. You probably know that in Jesus' time, he lived in Palestine. They were occupied by the Romans. The Romans were pagans. They worshiped many false gods. And the Jewish people who worshiped the one true God despised the Romans. One, because they were an occupying force. Two, because they were pagans. In other words, Jesus is talking at the beginning of this section about enemies. And one of those enemies are the pagan Romans. The second group, which is in some ways maybe even worse than the first group of enemies, are those that are called tax collectors. You know why? The enemy's bad enough, those pagan Romans, but then some of our own brothers, some of our Jewish brothers and sisters were actually collecting taxes for the Romans. They were traitors. And so Jesus highlights two of the most common enemies of that day, the tax collectors and the pagan Romans. As you're reading this, if you want to get emotionally connected to us, that would be like talking about the Taliban or any number of groups that you might think of as our enemies. If we lived 20 years ago, we'd think about the communists, the Soviet Union. Very, very emotionally charged words in that context, in that day. All right? Now, he also, in verse 47, mentioned, what is it if you just greet your brothers only? Well, we might read past that and go, what's the big deal about that? Well, there's another group that he's actually referring to here. And that's a group called the Pharisees. Pharisees were the dominant religious leaders of that day. They had more influence over the Jewish faith than any other group. And the word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word, which means separate ones. You see, here's what the Pharisees practiced and taught. They taught that we have enemies, the Romans, the pagans, and the tax collectors. And because they are in our land, God's blessing has been removed. If we get rid of them, we will receive God's blessing again. So have nothing to do, separate from those tax collectors and pagans. They're our enemies, separate from them. So there's the setting. And when Jesus mentioned that about greeting, he was going right after not only the enemies, he was also going after the religious leaders of that day. Now, when you read this again, you may not have had all that background and probably couldn't know all that I just shared with you, at least just naturally. And so we need to be able to find places where we can get that kind of background. And I'm going to talk about that in the third C in just a moment. But as you're reading, as you're studying, just learn to observe. Wow. Why did Jesus single out the tax collectors and the pagans? And that'll give you a clue to what to look for when you go to get some help for some other tools. So we'll come back to that in a minute. The second C is context. First C, look at the culture and the circumstances of that day. Second C, look at the context. You know, it's really easy to take things out of context. We see it on the media all the time. You know, the media will put up a video clip of something. Maybe it's two people fighting, and then they put their twist on what's happening. But you haven't seen what happened before, what caused that fight, who started the fight. You know, you don't know anything but what they choose to give you. They pull something out of context. The media does that all the time with celebrities and politicians. And in fact, I get really nervous when our local papers call me and ask for, you know, they want to know what I think about something that's going on currently. And it makes me really nervous to talk to the newspaper people, because what often happens is what? They'll take a little thing that I'll say out of context, put their spin on it, and it makes me look like I'm saying this horrible thing that I never ever meant to say. Well, we can do that with Scripture. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Isn't that scary? If you take a verse out of context, you can make it say almost anything. Have a little fun with me. Let's do that with verse 48. That last verse we read, the verse reads, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, let me do my preacher voice thing, okay? Some of you will recognize this. Let me take this verse, verse 48, out of context. God... That's the preacher voice. God demands your moral perfection. God demands that you are morally perfect without sin, and His acceptance is dependent on that. Without that, you can experience His rejection. How do you feel? I've actually heard verse 48 taught that way. Not that what I said didn't have some truth to it, but that's taking verse 48 out of context, missing what Jesus is really talking about in context. So let's take a look at the context here. If you're going to look at the context, sometimes you have to look at the whole chapter. Remember, Tim asked you to read chapters 5 through 7. So if you'd read chapter 5 before we got into this particular text, you would have read something very, very profound in verse 20 of chapter 5. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, turn open to verse 20. Same chapter, just a few verses back. This is a key principle that will affect everything else Jesus says after that. In fact, this is a verse that I think most people miss when they read this. Notice what Jesus said. "For I tell you," by the way, anytime you see that in the NIV, "for I tell you," that means listen up, okay? It's a little clue. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness," your right actions, your right doing, "for unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," our right doing is to surpass the religious leaders of that day, "then you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." It's a pretty strong statement. Jesus is saying that our right deeds, our right actions, are to be better than what was considered the best of that day. And if not, how do we expect to enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, when you hear the word kingdom of heaven, you immediately probably think, if I don't live this great life, I'm not going to get to heaven. Right? Isn't that how we tend to read that? But understand this. Matthew always refers to kingdom of heaven, but Mark, Luke, and John always refer to the same idea as the kingdom of God. Same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, And for Matthew, the kingdom of heaven isn't just something future after we die. It's right now. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is anywhere where God is influencing people and circumstances. The king is influencing. And what Jesus is saying is not just about something future. He's saying that if we will let our right deeds exceed that of the way the religious leaders of that day understood him, then we will experience what it means to be kingdom people. Here's what Jesus is really saying in verse 20. There are religious people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and there are kingdom people. And what he's going to do is give six illustrations of how we can not just be religious people who skate by, but we can be truly people of the kingdom of God. See? Then he does six illustrations. Each illustration has the same pattern. He starts each of the illustrations six times by saying, but you've heard that it was said, or you heard long ago. For example, in verse 21, the very next one, the first illustration, he says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit murder, and anybody who commits murder is going to be judged. Yeah, they've heard that. That's what the law says. That's the old way of understanding it, just at that level. And see, all the religious people of the day say, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm good. Probably most of us here could say the same thing. I've not murdered anybody. I'm doing well. But then Jesus, each time, in these six illustrations, says, but I say to you. When he says, but I say to you, he's saying, that's the way you understood it. Now, this is the Jesus way. This is the new way. This is a way that's much deeper and more profound than the old way. Almost anybody can skate through life not murdering anybody. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, don't be angry with your brother. Oh, not many of us can escape that one. See, Jesus goes from just the surface level to the heart level. And then in each one of the illustrations, he says, therefore, I command, or sometimes says, if, meaning, let me illustrate it for you in a real life situation. And so he does that six times. Now, the passage we just read a little ago was the sixth illustration in this. So the principle is, learn to be kingdom people, not just religious people. And here's how you do it. And so we come to verse 43 with the sixth illustration of what that means. So let's go back now and look at verse 43 again with this whole idea of the bigger context. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the old way. You see, that's what the Pharisees did and practiced and taught. You know what? Love your fellow Jew and hate the Romans and the tax collectors and anybody who's not like us. Seems logical. They hate us, we hate them. They want to harm us, we want to harm them. That's the way the world works. And Jesus says, get beyond that. Kingdom people go way beyond that. So he says, but I say to you, the new way, the Jesus way, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Seek the very best for your enemies. And pray for those who want to harm you, those who persecute you. That's the new way. And the result, he says, when you do that, you become sons of the Father, of your Father in heaven. Now, when he talks about being sons of God, what he's really saying is that you're becoming like God. We don't become God, but we can become like God in how we think, how we act, our attitudes. And that's what we do when parents have a new baby. You know, we say, oh, she or he looks just like their mother or father. Even if they don't, we say it, you know. Because we know there's a connection there. That son is connected to the parents and even sometimes looks that way. And what Jesus says that when we love our enemies and we pray for those who harm us, we're acting like God. Jesus came representing God to us. Jesus was God, lived among us. And what did Jesus do? He loved his enemies. Not only did he love his enemies, but he prayed for those who persecuted. What did Jesus do on the cross? On the cross, as he's dying, he is saying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's praying for his enemies, even as he dies for us. Jesus lived that out. Then the next thing happens is he gives an example of that. And he starts with God. He says, you know what? God sends his son on the evil, the good and the evil. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God doesn't show partiality in his love. Anyway, can you imagine today as it's raining, it just rains on the good people and the bad people don't get rain? Wouldn't that be weird? Aha, I know what's going on in your life. No, he rains on everyone. His sun shines on everyone. God loves everyone. What's that famous verse that most of us have memorized? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God even loves his enemies. God even loves those who say he doesn't exist. God even loves those who work against him. Doesn't mean he agrees with them, but he loves them. He wants the best for all people. And so when we act like God, we do the same thing. And then Jesus continues with a couple of illustrations. He says, God loves perfectly. In other words, by the way, the word perfect can also be translated whole. God loves completely. He doesn't leave anybody out. Then what Jesus does in the next couple of verses is say, but here's how humans do it. We love partially. We have favorites. We like certain people. We don't like certain people. We have friends. We have enemies. That's the way we work. That's the way the world works. And notice how he illustrates that when he says, and that gets into that part about the tax collectors and the pagans. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Anybody can love people who love in return. Anybody can love somebody who's lovely. Anybody can love somebody that's like us. Then he really puts the dagger to them. But even your enemies do that. You know what Jesus was saying there? He's saying when you only love people that love you, you are no better than your enemies. Ooh, that's how you make friends. And then he goes on. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Here he's particularly talking to the Pharisees. You will only greet your brothers, but you know what? You're doing the same thing as your enemies. What's he saying? Rise above this. Be better than your enemies. Actually, be like God. Love perfectly like God. That's how he ends it in verse 48. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, in context of all that we've looked at, verse 48 means this. The Jesus way is loving perfectly like God. God loves everyone. As we learn to love those that are not always easy to love, then we are becoming like God. And not just choosing those that are easy to get along with, but everyone. The focus in this verse, verse 48, is not on moral perfection. Certainly God wants us to be holy. Certainly God wants us to be without sin. But in this text, the focus is not on just general moral perfection. It's about doing life the way God wants us to do it. Loving as God loves. So I would summarize this section simply this. That God is calling us to perfectly love imperfect people. No easy task. But that's what God's asking us to do, to completely love those that are actually very difficult to love. Now, whenever you do study, we're still in the second C context, and as you begin to understand the passage, make sure you also always apply it to yourself out of that context. The context of what Jesus is talking about is how do we treat those who we would consider enemies, who are different from us. Anybody here have an enemy? Not very many of you raised hands. I have plenty. I'll be glad to share with you. Just come on up after and I'll pass them out. You know. Folks, we all have enemies. We may not label them that way, but maybe it's somebody who has or is hurting you. Somebody who's not like you, very different from you. Somebody that's just really hard to love. We all have people in our life that are just really hard to love. And what Jesus calls us to do is to love our enemies, to seek the best for them, and to pray for them. Doing this study the last few weeks has really changed my prayer life. I had a friend a few weeks ago tell me, "Do you know that there are a lot of people in this town that are gunning for you, Glenn?" Fortunately, I didn't know that. I'm sort of naive. It's a lot easier to live that way. My first reaction was, "Tell me who they are. I'll go get them." But you know what I've done since, as I've studied this passage, is I've just been praying for them. I don't even know who all they are. I can guess. But I want to pray for them. I want what's best for them. I don't want their demise. If I hate them, if they hate me, I'm just doing the same thing they're doing. I am no different than they are. But if God is calling me to be a kingdom person, then I have to rise above that. I have to be a part of the kingdom, which means being like God, which means being influenced by God, which means loving my enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Now, the last C is consult some tools. You're not going to understand everything that's in the background of a text. You won't understand maybe some of the little subtleties that are in a text. And so we need help. All of us could use some help in doing Bible study. And so there's a number of tools that we can use, and I certainly can't even refer to all of them, but I want to refer to just a few of them. You've got an insert in your bulletin. Take that insert out. Looks like this. It's kind of a, I don't know, what I can't tell colors. Yellowish, beige-ish, I don't know. There's some tools on here that I want to encourage you to consider. First is a really good Bible study, study Bible. This is the NIV Study Bible. I have used this for probably 20 years. The one that I really like is at home. I have two of them. This is in my office. It looks nice and neat. The one at home, I'm on my third cover. I just love it. What the study Bible does is, as you're studying a passage like the one we were just studying, you come across a verse or a question, and you can go right down to the bottom, and oftentimes there's notes at the bottom which will give you some background that you might not be aware of. Also, a good study Bible will refer you to other scriptures that can sometimes help explain what's going on there in the broader context of the Bible. And then every book begins with a description of why this book was written, who wrote it, what the focus of that book is. It's just a great tool, and sometimes there's charts throughout it that help you with some things. So I just encourage you to get a good study Bible. There are a number of good ones out there. I happen to like the NIV Study Bible, but there's a number of good books out there, study Bibles out there. Also, there's a couple books. You can get these, you know, on Amazon or whatever. How to Read the Bible Book by Book. Great tool if as you're reading through books of the Bible to introduce you to those. And then this other one called Living by the Book, The Art and Science of Reading the Bible by the Hendricks. It's a great tool that helps you learn how to study the Bible. So if you want some tools there to learn how, there's some resources, and they're right there on your insert. And then, if you've got access to the internet and you're comfortable, there's some great tools on the internet. It's a wonderful gift to us. One of them there that's listed is called the Net Bible. The Net Bible is a study Bible on the internet, and you can download it free into your computer. I like free. Okay? You look at the text we just studied on the Net Bible, and it'll give you some of the background that I talked about. It's right there. It's a great tool to use. Download it free into your computer. And then another tool that's also free, did I tell you I like free? Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway will bring up any translation of the Bible just about that's been made. And maybe you want to compare King James with NIV with the Message Bible. And it'll put it right up there on your screen, and you can compare the verses, how it's translated in different ways, and get different nuances that way. A great tool. And then another, did I tell you I like free? Free tool is eSword. Download it into your computer, and then with eSword, you get all these free commentaries and concordances and Bible study tools that you can just download free. I love free. So they're there, all of those. Also, we have online and also hard copies, both here in the Coop Court and at the back, the How to Study the Book of the Month tool. That also tells you how you go about studying the Bible, and book by book, but it still tells you about how to do that study. Very concrete ideas in there to help you with that. So there's some tools. You can go online and just type in under keyword Bible, and all that will be right there available to you as well. And by the way, in about a day, we'll have our new version of our PCC Wired 2.0. It's even an easier, user-friendly tool for you. And so check that out on Monday. You'll see the new page. We end our messages with check, please. That's what happens at the end of the meal. Yes, for the check. And so what we're doing here is saying, what do we do in terms of the main course? What do we do in terms of studying God's Word? I want to suggest there's no excuse for being spiritually malnourished. We all can feed ourselves. For thousands of years, people have been going to God's Word, feeding themselves, studying God's Word, understanding it and applying it in their lives. Folks, we just have to make the decision to do it. Read. I encourage you to read the Bible every day. And then there are times when you need to slow down and do a study of a particular passage. Again, lots of tools. Go online, Keyword Bible. That book of the month is a great way to do this. Studying a book a month of the Bible. Now, it'll take you about 5 years to get through the whole Bible. We're not in a hurry. Right now, I'm in Genesis doing this. It is so good to do. I'm reading, and then every once in a while, I have to stop and do a study. And I just encourage you to do that. Many of us are doing that right now. Here's what I want you to do for next week. Tim asked you to read the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. If you forgot, it'd be a great thing to do this week. But what I want you to do for next week is I want you to practice studying the section we just studied. See, I've already gotten you started, so you don't have to start from scratch. But I want you to go to that same text and study it for yourself. Don't just rely on what I said. Go to it yourself. Practice some of these tools that I've given you in that insert. And come back next week, because next week we're going to finish this series with Savor the Flavor. We're going to add the final piece to this, how we feed ourselves from God's Word. And that's by how to meditate on God's Word. We've slowed down our reading. We've studied a passage of Scripture. And then sometimes there's a particular thing in that passage that we just need to really, really focus on, meditate, and sometimes even memorize. So we're going to finish our series with that next week. We come to this time of communion. And I think it's so profound that we do communion every week, because I'm amazed at how what we've talked about so fits with communion. When we take communion, we hold that bread and that cup. We are reminding ourselves, we're remembering that Jesus died for us. Now, I want you to pause there. Now, take a step back. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Every one of us at some point in our life have been enemies of God. Meaning we've worked against God in some way. Some of us worse than others, but we've all been to that place. And sometimes even now are working against God, even when we don't want to, even when we are not even aware of it. And so we come to this time of communion celebrating the fact that God perfectly loves us. He doesn't partially love us. He doesn't just love us when we're good and not love us when we're bad, because we'd all be in trouble. And communion's just the remembrance and the celebration that He perfectly loves us. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're doing, He loves us. And this is a time just to reconnect and celebrate with His unconditional love. It's also a time to say, God, I have enemies. There's people that I'm having a hard time loving. You've loved me when it's been hard to love me, and help me to love those that's hard to love. This is what we do at communion. The communion will be passed. Take the bread and the cup, hold it, pass the tray on, and just partake of it as you're ready. And then after that, the offering will be taken. If you're visiting, please do not feel an obligation to give. This is for us who are part of Pantano to give generously and joyfully to the Lord. And then we'll close our service in just a few minutes after that. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your incredible goodness. You've loved us when we are not always lovely. Some of us, God, have just been your enemies at times. And you've never given up on us. You've always wanted and sought the best for us. And so, God, now may we just remember that in a very, very deep and personal way. And then, God, help us to treat others. Help us to be a part of the kingdom, your kingdom, as we love our enemies and pray for those who hurt us. In Jesus' name, amen.